How y'all doing? Anyone having a good week? Anyone having a $2 million week? A couple million bucks right there? Camden, thank you for that slice. Was that not awesome? So much courage, inspiration, hope in that slice. And if any of you can relate to that, this is a really good week. There's a lot we're going to talk about that parallels the courage and what he found. And where I want to start today is looking at just a story. A number of years ago, between my sophomore and junior year, I was leading wilderness trips, and I was in training for that, and we went for a part of our month training. We went for a week or so down to southwest Pennsylvania in a state land area along the Youghiogheny River. And what we did there is we were doing canoe trips. We were doing rock climbing, caving, whitewater canoeing, whitewater rafting. And there was this day where we were journeying to where we were supposed to be, and we're on this two-track in the backcountry, and we came to an impasse where you just couldn't go any further. And so you could tell that there was no further because all the cars were parking, and there were people standing there. So we parked our car, and we all got out, and there's a bunch of us trip leaders, and we kind of walk around the bend, and you see what it is. And there's this mud hole, literally like the size of this auditorium right here. And the two-track goes through it, and you're just like, oh, there's no way. And there was a ton of rain that week, so we knew you couldn't go through this. And no one was really trying. Everyone was parking, except one bright candy apple red Jeep Wrangler that just went for it and didn't go well because they thought they could go just like left of the path, so they kind of veered off a little, and they were just buried, literally like in the middle of this mud hole up to the frame, completely just covered in mud. And we're standing there, and we look over, and there was a few brave souls. They were covered in mud. You could tell that they, well, maybe they weren't. Maybe they actually bailed from the car and just walked away. But there were a few people that had engaged with this. There were a little bit of mud, and we're all standing there. We're trip leaders like, what do you do? And what was interesting is you look in the driver's seat, and there was this young woman, college-aged, and you could just tell that she was frightened. She's in her car. She's totally in the middle of this mud. What do you do? She was probably feeling a little shame in the moment, embarrassment. And she was just stuck. And we all sat there and watched. And while this is a picture of a vehicle stuck in mud, I found it illustrates the human condition quite well, namely what is said from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament in chapter 53, where he says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. That we have gone off the path and we find ourselves in these places where we are just in the mud. And we get mud on us. And in our life, or as the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament in Romans, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that we all have sinned in our life. We all have entered into these places where we've got mud in our life, mud on us, maybe even now. Maybe even this week you've got new mud in your life, or maybe there's mud in your past. We all like this are like a Jeep stuck in the mud, or maybe not you're stuck today, but you still have mud on you, or you're slightly damaged, where you kind of have a little rattle now, or the alignment's a little off. There's a bit of a wobble. You hear these noises every once in a while as you drive. We have experienced brokenness in this life, and we've all made mistakes and become muddy in our own ways. And we all get off the path at times and have slidden into sin. And the question is, how does God respond to us? How does God respond to us when we are muddy? This series, We Are They, is about seeing Jesus, who is God, engaging in love, the outcasts with scandalous grace, and learning through their experience that we are needy as they are, that indeed we are they. And last week, Kyle looked at where does the healing power come from and who has access. Power comes from Jesus, our only hope, our one hope, and we are all they in need of his healing power. And today we ask the question, what does forgiveness look like? And how can we experience it? What does forgiveness look like? And how can we experience it? Let me pray before we go any further. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this story. I thank you that you are an amazing God who sent your Son, God, and that we have four different gospels that share what your Son did. Lord, we thank you for the story we're going to look at today. God, I pray that you would allow us to hear your voice clearly. Lord, whatever else is going on, the busyness, the hustle of life, Lord, I pray that it would all be silenced in this moment and we would hear your voice speaking to us clearly, God, and that your voice and your message would reign today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 7. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to have a gift for one today. And if this is your first time with us, we are thrilled. It is an honor to be with all of you together. If you don't have a Bible, we are going to have the verses on the screen, but we're jumping into Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, in verse 36. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat." And this story takes place in the region of Galilee. He was up in that area, and so he is going to a Pharisee's house. One of the things you need to know about a Pharisee is that it is derived from the Aramaic term, the word Pharisee, of divide and separate. It literally refers to, they were referred to as separatists or purists. A Pharisee was someone who was separated from sin, that they interpreted the law so precisely and they honored and followed it so precisely that they were separated from sin. And the house of a well-to-do person was built around an open courtyard. So it would be like a square, and there's a middle, and often there was a little garden or a fountain in there. And in warm weather, that's where they would eat their meal. And so this is the situation that Jesus has showed up to, that he is coming to their house. And it says that he sat down. Some versions, your word, the Bible may actually say that he reclined. We often have an image of this, thinking when someone sits at a table, they're all together, and then someone pointed out, you gave us a table of people standing. They don't look like they're sitting. They also have really big feet, which is interesting. But this is not what was common in the Jewish culture. Actually, the next image is what you would see. There was a table like that. There's an opening in the middle where someone who's serving could actually engage with the meal. But people would recline on either a mat or a little sofa on their left arm, and they're kind of laying down. Their feet are hanging out. And this is important. As we get into this, you'll see why. And so this is the situation that they have. The other thing that you need to note about this in Jewish culture at the time is it was custom that if a rabbi was at a meal, and Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher coming to this house, that all kinds of people would be welcome to come. They basically were free to come into these opening settings. So whereas you think someone famous is coming, we shut the door in our culture, there they open it up, especially with a rabbi. They want people to come in and maybe glean from their teaching. And if you were poor, you definitely wanted to come because at the end you're hoping maybe there's some food left over and maybe you could get a bite to eat. And so this is the situation that Jesus is in. And it says, "When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume." And so what you see here when you read a immoral woman, what you have to think is this is a muddy person. This person is covered in mud, and everyone knows it. It's notorious. Everyone knows about this woman and the mud that she is in, and that's in her life. Everyone can see it. In this whole, maybe in this city, maybe in this whole region of Galilee, people knew of this woman. And a lot of people will try to guess, what is her immorality? Well, when it's talked like this in the language that's used, it was probably she was a prostitute or a harlot. And then the alabaster jar that she brought, sometimes you think it's a little vial, maybe small. There were some of those that are around. But another common thing is that a lot of women, Jewish women in the culture, had a necklace with a little tiny vial of perfume that they would carry. And so there's a piece of this that she may have just been coming with whatever she had. And if you think about her job, her profession, if she is a prostitute, then this perfume probably got used in that way, that it was part of her work and what she did. And so she's entering into this picture, which is just absolutely crazy. And it says, "Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them." I have a couple of pictures here just to show you. If you're in that setting, this is more what it looked like. She wasn't crawling down under a table where people can see. She's doing this right at the end of the bed. Everyone can see. And I was like, well, that's cool. It's black and white, but I wanted to bring it up in color. So I found this one. And really, the only reason I included this is because they say real men wear pink. And I thought, yes, they do. So, next image. This is what I really wanted to show you. Is in color, you would have a picture like this. And look in the background. You see people kind of, they're not kneeling down. They're like peering up. Like, are you serious? I can't believe she's here, but she's touching the teacher. Are you kidding me? That filthy, muddy woman? What on earth is she doing? It's creating a scene. Not only that, she starts weeping. How many of you have been in a room and someone starts weeping? Changes the mood, doesn't it? Everything's silent. People who are like, I don't know what to do with that. I'm skeptical. They lean back. They step back. People who are compassionate, they lean in. And in this moment, tons of people are leaning back. This muddy woman is weeping, and she is crying, and she unlet her hair, and that's even a sign that only prostitutes really did that in the culture. Women cut their hair up, and she let it down. Why? Because as she's crying on his feet, mud is being formed because his feet are dirty. And she's like, I got to clean them. I'm wiping them up. And then she's pouring with perfume, and she's kissing. She is literally making a muddy mess on his feet. And everyone is in shock. Her emotions are so strong in this moment. Her tears hit his feet. They streak with dirt. This is just an intense emotional moment. And into this, the owner of the house, the Pharisee, thinks, he says, who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And this man makes two judgments right here. One, she's a sinner. She is filthy. She is dirty. She is muddy. She doesn't even belong here. But because you're a teacher, she gets in. And why she's touching you, I don't know. And if you knew that about her, you can't be a Pharisee. You can't be a prophet. Because if you knew that, you wouldn't let her touch you. Because in his mind, prophets don't allow sin to touch them. They don't allow it. And so in this moment, he's judging her and he's judging Jesus. You're not a prophet. You're just a teacher. He's kind of downgraded him. And this is where the crazy train could start for her. Messages of the mud in her life. Messages from the mud in her life that would speak that you're not good enough. That you fall short. That you're wicked. That you're broken. That you're no good. That you're filthy. That you're dirty. And we all have messages like this in our own life. From the mud in our own life. Whether it's this week. Whether it was yesterday. Whether it's a year ago. Whether it's decades ago. We all have mud in our life, and there's messages that we hear from it. You're not good enough. You're a failure. You're weak. You're worthless. You're a screw up. Something's wrong with me. God's not happy with me. I'll never be accepted. I'm broken. I'm just a scared little boy, and I hope no one finds out. We don't know the messages that this woman dealt with, but we can imagine that they were there all these years of messages, and we all experience this. We all have mud in our life. The question is, what messages do you hear because of the mud in your life? What messages do you hear because of the mud in your life? What are the messages of condemnation, of fear, of insecurity, of doubt, or discouragement? What are the messages that haunt you, that hunt you down when you're not aware, not ready? What are the ones that hinder you and hurt you and constantly are coming up? This is a huge moment in this story. And we all have mud. We can all relate to this situation. And because of that, I want us to take a moment and just think about this question. What are the messages being spoken to you from the mud in your life? I want you to watch this video and think about that. We all have messages because of the mud in our life. And the question, the most important question, is how does God respond to us, muddy as we are? And into this question, the beauty of this story is that Jesus speaks, and he answers this question. He breaks the silence, and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, go ahead, teacher. And up to this point, all we have heard is that it's a Pharisee, and he just called him by name. And what's amazing is Jesus sees Simon, and he says to him, Simon, I have something to say. And up to this point, the need is only so far as the woman. But Jesus tells this amazing story that takes it beyond just the woman and even draws Simon and his need into this story. Because what he says is there was a guy who had gave out a loan, and he gave 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other. And then they couldn't repay it. And he says, in his kindness, he forgave both of them of their debts. And then he asked Simon, who do you think loved more as a result? And Simon replied and said, I suppose the one for whom he has canceled the larger debt. And Jesus says, that's right. And what's awesome about that is, in answering this question right, he has just put himself in the story. That Simon, too, has needs. He, too, has mud in his life. And Jesus goes in to explain how he sees it. Because Jesus sees everything. God sees everything accurately. And he says, then he turned toward the woman and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? And I love that question because I don't think Simon did. And I don't think a lot of the guests saw her. They saw the mud of her life. They saw the mud that she lived in. And they didn't see her. And Jesus is saying, do you see her? Why? Because I do. I see her. And he says, I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. And you did not put oil on my feet or on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And it's beautiful because any guest who comes to a house, especially a teacher, a rabbi, you would give these three honors. You would wash their feet. You would give them a kiss of greeting and you would anoint their head. And he's pointing out that you too have mud in your life, Simon. While at the same time, he is pointing out the good in her life. And I love that because Jesus sees her. Jesus sees the good in her life. And he's not unaware of the mud. Actually, it goes on in the next verse. He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And you see what's amazing about this is that Jesus sees her. He sees the good in her. He knows the mud in her life. And he still is wanting to forgive her and accept her. And that's the same for you and me today. Jesus sees you. He knows the good in your life. He knows about all the mud in your life. And he forgives you. And he accepts you. Where the culture may say you don't belong at this table, and people in this room, in that room, may have been uncomfortable with what was happening, Jesus is saying she belongs. You belong. And then he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And what's amazing is he just said that her sins, and they are many, had been forgiven. It was past tense. We don't know the story, but somewhere along the line, she has already interacted with Jesus. She has already engaged with his message. She has heard him talk of forgiveness. Maybe they had a conversation. We don't know. Maybe she was just on the fringe listening, but she had faith and believed that what he said was true. And she believed, and her sins were forgiven in that moment of belief and faith. And Jesus is telling them that her sins had been forgiven. And then right here, the way he says it, the language, he says, your sins are forgiven. He knows the tension. He knows the thoughts in Simon's heads. He knows all the looks in the room. And he is saying, your sins are still forgiven. That is what the Greek on that verse means. Your sins are still forgiven. Even in the midst of all the question and the tension, your sins are still forgiven. And I love the question that the men at the table, it says they said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Who is this man? Who is this man? He is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Maker. He's the Messiah that they themselves as Pharisees who know the whole Old Testament, who know the prophet Isaiah, who know this message. They know they're waiting for the Messiah and he's with them and they miss it. He is their Maker in their room, in their very presence. What they miss, how could they possibly miss it? It's as Isaiah said in 53. He said there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, talking about the Messiah, the servant to come, who is Jesus. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Far from it. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The mud of our life was placed on Christ, and he took it to the cross, forgiving it all. And it says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, all that he went through, he will be satisfied.
Jesus will be satisfied. Why? Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. He will bear all their sins. Peter says it this way in the New Testament. In the book of Titus, he says, when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. We have sin and brokenness in our life. We have mud. We deserve to be separated. The Pharisees actually got that right. What they didn't understand was the outflow of God's love and that he was changing the game. That he was going to come and make a way to clean us up. He would give us his righteousness. That it wouldn't be you have to live it. He's going to give it. And he's going to live in you and make it possible for you to live a righteous life that he wants. And he gave us his mercy. He washed away our sins, the mud of our life, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, grace is getting what we don't deserve. He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. It's his grace and mercy. And this is what Peter the Apostle says in his letter. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He wants you to be a part of his family, sons and daughters, freed from the mud, known they are accepted and that they belong, cleaned and given his righteousness. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. You see, Jesus rescues, redeems, and restores muddy people. He rescues, redeems, and restores muddy people. That's what Jesus does. That's what he came to do. And the Pharisees were missing it. He was right in their midst. And this is what he was doing. I started this with a story about a Jeep that was stuck in the mud. You remember the story? Candy apple red Jeep stuck to the frame in the middle of the mud. And we all stood there as trip leaders wondering, what on earth do we do? And there was a growing crowd. And what's interesting is it was in that moment that our leader showed up. And you just have to know, the guy's name is Al Weinberg. And at this camp, in all the plays, he played Jesus. He looked like Jesus. He had the hair. He had the look. I mean, in my memory, he wore white in this moment. And he walks up and he looks at a few of us and he says, you three, follow me. Ever heard that before? And then he walks out into the mud and we're following him. He gets to the Jeep. He looks at the woman and he says, would you like some help? And she's just like, yeah. So she slides over out of the driver's seat. He climbs in, apologizing for getting mud in her car, and then sits down. And we're like, oh, man, we got to push. I'm not behind the wheel. I'll take the, you know. And he says, no. All of you, just stand on the back left fender and the bumper. I'm like, what? Just stand on the car. We're like, yeah. He's done this 1,000 times. He knows what to do when you're stuck in the mud. And what happens is we're putting all the weight on the traction wheel. Didn't even know about this. He throws this in first gear and slowly just starts to ease right out of the mud. Drives out in front of everyone. It was like a miracle. And in my mind, I remember clapping and cheering. And there was probably none of that. But I was just sitting there going, I just rode this Jeep out of the mud. And I'm just sitting there amazed. And the crazy thing is, he gets out of the Jeep. She gets out of the muddy Jeep, not a speck of mud on her. If that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. She is stuck in the mud. And she is rescued. And there is no mud on her. The Jeep is covered in mud, but she is on the inside. And we see her. And we can help. And that's Jesus. He says, I know you've got mud in your life. I know you've been stuck. You still have mud from the past. There's messages that are coming at you from this mud. And I'm telling you, I can save you. I forgive you. I can redeem you. I can pull you out of this. You see, we've heard the messages from the mud long enough. We need to hear the message from our Maker. Amen? The messages of the mud in our life have been speaking too long, and we need to hear the messages from the Maker. And that's why I love the end of this story where Jesus is looking at her. He's already said, you have been forgiven, and you're forgiven. Your sins are still forgiven. And in response to the men at the table, who is this man? He just looks at the woman and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What's amazing is that everyone in that room experienced this together. They all sat there watching. He even included Simon, that you need this too. Everyone saw that we have mud in our life, but she received it because she had faith. And he said, you're forgiven. Go in peace. And that is the message that I want us to hear today, that your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He is with us. Forgiveness literally means transferring our mud to someone else. It's a transfer. It's putting it on him. He paid for it on the cross so that we can be free, that we can be free from this. And I ask you today, will you allow the message of your Maker to replace the messages of the mud in your life? We're going to take an opportunity. We're going to have the band come back up, and we're going to have some people come up in the front to be praying with others today, in the front and in the back and in the back of the balcony. And we're just going to open it up. We would love, if you need prayer for anything today, if there's things in your life, maybe even this week or in the past, that you just want someone to pray with you, all it takes is the courage, the honesty of your own need. She had the honesty of her need. Simon, this household owner, was not real enough to express his own need. She had the courage to step into it and lean in faith. And she received forgiveness and peace. And that's available today. If you need prayer for anything, whether it has to do with the message we've talked about today or anything else, we'd love to invite you. And if you've never accepted Christ's gift of forgiveness, you can do it today. You can do it sitting there. You could also, if you want to pray with someone and ask how to do that, find someone to pray with, either in the front or in the back or the back in the balcony. Let me pray as we enter this time. Lord, I thank you, God, for your amazing grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you see us. Lord, that you see the mud in our life, that you see the good in us, though. God, that you look past the mud and you see us, and that you invite us to accept your gift. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us today would be like that girl who slid over and allowed you into the driver's seat. God, would you take control of our life? Would you free us and show us how to be free from the mud and the messages of the mud of our life? Lord, we thank you. We want to meet with you in this time. In your name, Jesus, amen.